Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. As you can tell from the slide, this morning's lesson is entitled, I Will Awaken the Dawn. We're going to be looking at two psalms this morning, taking our text from Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. You know, oftentimes, we tend to downplay emotion when we come together and when we study together. Because so many people in the religious world today will offer up their emotions and their feelings as confirmation for their salvation. I feel I was saved, and I feel this, or I know that I saw this, and all these different things. To try to stay away from that, we tend to stay away from emotion. Well, this morning is going to be an emotional lesson. I want to start off by asking the question, have you ever felt depressed, distressed, or alone? We can read in the very first couple chapters of the Bible as it opens in Genesis that we are created in God's image. And we can see that God is an emotional being. We read of His great love, His compassion, His long-suffering and patience. We read of His anger, His wrath, and His jealousy. And jealousy in the sense He says, I am a jealous God. Do not serve false gods. Serve the one that created and made you. And to Israel, He said, serve the one that created and made you and turned you into a nation. Don't serve the gods of the people around you. As we turn to the New Testament, we can see Jesus, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, showing great compassion, showing sadness, showing distress, showing emotions as every man does. So why do we shy away from emotion? We understand that emotion is not what saves us. But emotion might drive us to the point where we are on our knees recognizing the state we are in before God. And emotion might drive us to that point that we know that we need that Savior. Emotion might be the thing that drives us, whether it's fear, whether it's out of our love, whether it's out of our respect, or our reverence and awe for God and all that He has done for us, that drives us to be obedient to the gospel. We can't take emotion out of our lives. So again, I ask, have you ever felt depressed, distressed, or alone? Some of these feelings of depression might come for various reasons. Maybe your health is failing. Maybe it's a diagnosis or a prognosis that is very tough to deal with. Maybe it's financial reasons, loneliness, relationship problems of all kind, family, dealing with loss. How many times in your life have you felt the gamut of all these different emotions flood you? Have you ever been at a point in your life, at any point in your life, any time period, where you could say your soul felt bowed down? That you could say you felt your soul was brought down very low? Sometimes in our depression, grief, and sorrow, it's easy to feel all alone. We can read in the Scriptures and find Elijah the prophet did. After the great contest in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, where he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was the God of Israel, not Baal, not the Asherah. And his false prophets of the Baal and the Asherahs were put to death. After that great defeat and that great win for God, as Elijah said, if Baal is God, serve him. If Lord Jehovah, if Yahweh is God, serve him. Don't sit on the fence. And he put it to a contest. And God's fire came raining down out of heaven and burned up Elijah's offering, the altar, consumed it all, even all the trench, the moat of water he had put around. After that, know where Elijah went next? He went to a cave in Mount Horeb, or we often call it his pity party in a cave. Where he says, Lord, I've been very zealous for you. I have done all that you have asked, and now they seek my life to destroy me. I am all alone. And God asked him a number of times, Elijah, why are you here? I am all alone. Just take my life. Kill me. Elijah, why are you here? You have work to do. Get up. And instead of answering his depression, God says, get up. You have work to do. And then he answers it and says, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to the Baals of the Asherah. He's saying, Elijah, you are not alone. And even if there weren't the 7,000, God is saying, I'm with you, and I'm telling you, get up and get back to work. God is saying, you're not alone. But how many of us have thrown that pity party in the cave in our lives? I know I have. Dealing with the loss of a child was one of the hardest things I've ever had to go through. It was difficult to eat, to drink, to go to work, and try to pretend that there was a semblance of normalcy. It's easy to find ourselves in that cave of sorrow. And it's easy to throw the pity party. But what do we do about it? That's the focus this morning. When in your dark place, when in your cave of sorrow, what did you do to get out? What can be done when we feel depressed, when we feel sorrowful? And yes, those feelings are very real. They take us over. We can sometimes feel overwhelmed by great grief, by great sorrow. We're going to turn to the scriptures and look at David and how David got out of his literal and emotional cave of sorrow. I almost titled this Pity Party in a Cave. But that's really not the focus of this morning's lesson. It's not the focus of the two psalms we're going to be looking at, as you're going to see. But we can see David distressed to the point of being driven physically into caves. In 1 Samuel 22, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1. To kind of set the stage while you're turning there, David saved Israel by killing Goliath. And that act of bravery, standing out against all the other valiant men of Israel, even their king who stood ahead and shoulders taller than everyone else, young David, already having been anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16, but he's still a youth. In chapter 17, too small to even wear the armor of the king and use the weapons of war, takes a sling and runs to the giant, defying the armies of Israel, who had been for 40 days. While the rest of Israel stayed back and ran away from him, David ran to him and put the giant down, took the sword from his own side, and cut off his head with it, just as he promised and just as he said God would do for him. He is made captain in the king's army. He's victorious over the Philistines countless times because David was fearless. He did not cower before them. He knew God was with him, and with the army at his back that Saul put, over and over and over, David stamps out the enemies of Israel. He was a man of faith, and God was with him. See, another emotion comes into play. Saul heard the song sang about David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And jealousy overcame the king of Israel. Rather than exalting in this new captain that God had put in his army, one against the enemy had no chance to stand against, jealousy begins tearing the kingdom apart. His jealousy drives David into hiding. His hatred for David drove David into hiding, reducing him from a captain of hosts to an outlaw. And here in the cave of Adullam, he's going to become the captain of outlaws. Read with me in 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. This speaks a lot for David's family. If you remember, his brothers served in the army with Saul. And rather than continue in that enterprise, when they find David is in the cave of Adullam, even his brothers come to David. In verse 2, everyone who is in distress, that's an emotion. That feeling that you're oppressed, that everything is against you. Feeling this distress, that adrenaline kicks in and you feel that fight or flight. It says, everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. He goes from being captain of tens of thousands in Saul's army to becoming a captain of outlaws in a cave. And as we're going to turn to, we're going to look at these two psalms. Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 were written while David was in a cave. We're not told which cave, because this isn't the only cave. This isn't the only cave pity party that David might have had. 1 Samuel 24, 1-7. David finds himself again on the run from Saul. And we find in 1 Samuel 24, they hide in a cave at En Gedi. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." Saul had no idea how close to death he just came. David could have ended it all. David could have had the attitude of his men. This is our victory. God has just put your enemy into our hands. He's right here. No secret service with him. No bodyguards. Here's the king all by himself in the cave. They're telling David, "This is your chance." So we find that David escapes to the cave of Adullam. He becomes captain of outlaws and refugees. And there in 1 Samuel 22, he becomes a type of Christ, where all men that are in distress come to him. In 1 Samuel 24, 1-7, they hide in the cave at En Gedi. And these two pictures, the one on the left is a cave at Adullam. And this one on the right is a cave at En Gedi. There are so many caves, we don't know which ones he's hiding in. So these pictures just suffice to show what one of these caves may have looked like. But he spares Saul's life there in that cave against the wishes of his men. Because he called Saul, no matter what kind of scoundrel he was, he called Saul, "He is the Lord's anointed." And he would not raise his hand against him. We find that while in these caves, these physical dark places, David was also in an emotional dark place. We're going to read in just a few minutes Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. All we're told about these two psalms is they were written while David was hiding in the cave. We don't know which cave. It could have been any one of these particular circumstances. But they were written while in a cave hiding from Saul, either at Adullam or En Gedi. He says in Psalm 57, 6, "My soul is bowed down." He says in Psalm 142, 6, that he was very sorrowful. These are real emotions. And these emotions sometimes guide our actions and our judgments. Though David was distressed, he knew it would pass, that God would see him through. In Psalm 57, 4 and verse 8, he says, "The night is full of danger, but he will awaken the dawn." But I want us to read in Psalm 30, before we turn over to these other psalms, I want us to read in Psalm 30, verse 5. In Psalm 30, in verse 5. Psalm 30 also tells us it's a psalm of David, but this is a song at the dedication of the house, it says. But it's a psalm of David. Verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Sometimes in our lives, we have to weep through the night. But we ought not try to let the night overtake us. We need to look ahead and see the dawn and be joyful for it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes we have to weep through the night. Sometimes we're going to have that pity party in the cave. Sometimes we're going to feel all alone. Sometimes we're going to feel that no one else can understand what we're going through. But we need to have the attitude of David. "I will awaken the dawn." And when we see that dawn, there is time for great joy. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8 tells us there's a time for grieving, there's a time for mourning, and there's a time for rejoicing, and a time for singing. Sometimes we need to weep for the night to awaken the dawn. We're going to talk about three things, as we can see in David. The first of which is his attitude. In 1 Samuel 22, 1-2, and 1 Samuel 24, 1-7, David was hiding in caves. I want you to remember some things. He was anointed to be king in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. He was a mighty man of valor. He was honorable. He was courageous. He was fearless. And he knew how to fight. He was a man of faith in God. He was a captain of the army of Israel. He was King Saul's son-in-law. We might also say he was a fugitive hiding in a cave. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142 tells us it was a maskil of David when he was in the cave. It's a prayer. And if you write in your Bibles, if it's not already cross-referenced, I would write in the margin there in Psalm 142, Psalm 57, and Psalm 30 and verse 5. Because the theme is weeping for the night, or weeping through the night, but awakening the dawn with great joy. Read with me, if you would, in Psalm 142. He says, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, You knew my path. And the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. He was distressed to the point where he says his spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt your spirit was overwhelmed? That perhaps you felt there was no way out? The night was going to be exceedingly long and grim? He says in verse 4, Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Was that true? Whether we're looking at David at Adullam or whether we're looking at him at En Gedi, how many men streamed to him? 400 at least at Adullam. By the time we see David going to Abigail's house, he's got 600. And those 600 men stay with him throughout his kingship. We still read of them on his deathbed. These men loved him. They would have gone anywhere with him. Did they care for his soul? Did they care what happened to David? Yeah, absolutely. They made his fate their fate. What about God? We read in other places in the Psalms where David says of God, Who is man that you take concern over him? That you even think about him? And other places where David says, Who am I that you have promised a kingdom to, a house to be established? But yet David feels his soul is overwhelmed to the point he says, No one cares for my soul. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been there that you felt no one knows what you're going through? Nobody cares. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. He is full of sorrow. He says, Though physical refuges have failed, God is his refuge. What about the people who feel this way and yet have not obeyed the gospel and are not able to call on the name of the Lord in their time of distress and help? David says, though physical refuges have failed, God is his refuge. Though he's full of sorrow, he says he's brought very low. Though his enemies at this time seem stronger than him, he says God is stronger than they and God is able to deliver. His attitude was one that despite his sorrow and grief, he would lean on God, not his own strength, but he would lean on God. He saw it as suffering through the night, but awakening to the joy of the dawn. As we're going to see, and as we've already read in Psalm 30 and verse 5, and we're going to see that as a theme in Psalm 57, another psalm also written while in the cave. Sometimes in life, we're going to feel we're brought very low, and we're going to dwell in our cave of sorrow. And in those times, sometimes it's very hard to see the end. But we must have the attitude of David that we will see the joy of the dawn. That we will get through the weeping of the night. We will see the dawn. We will awaken it. And there will be rejoicing. David had such attitude. He had the attitude that God was going to see him through no matter how low he had been brought down. That God would exalt him and bring him up. But we don't just see this as an attitude in David, but we see an action. David wasn't just idle in the cave. It wasn't just a pity party, and that's why I didn't title it Pity Party in a Cave, as I was first inclined to do so. David wasn't just idle in that cave. He wasn't just having a pity party. He wasn't just feeling sorry for himself. He was praising God, as we saw there in Psalm 142. My soul is brought very low, but you are my refuge. You are my portion. You will see me through. As we're going to read Psalm 57 in just a second, and you already read Psalm 142. These psalms show that even though he was sorrowful, he was depressed, he was distressed, he was praising God and praying to him, which means he was communing with his God. He was not distancing himself from him. I knew other people who told me that the death of their loved one is what caused them to draw away from God, because they said, how could that happen? How could that be allowed to happen? And they pulled away from the only source of refuge that they had. When in those times, in our cave of sorrow, we ought to be the closest to God. And we certainly see David pouring out his heart before his Creator and Maker, telling him what's on his heart and saying, I trust in you. Sometimes when people are distressed or feeling sorry for themselves, they act rashly. And later on, even though they might feel regret, they justify it saying, well, I was in a dark place. I wasn't myself. I myself have used such arguments for things that I said. We speak out in anger. We lash out. And we hurt the ones that we love most often the most. But our being in our cave of sorrow is not excuse for acting and behaving improperly. David was in control of his actions. He stopped his men from harming Saul, as we read in 1 Samuel 24. They said, now is the day of salvation for you. This is what God promised. Is that what God promised? Is that what God meant when he told David he would rescue him? David said, I'm not going to harm the Lord's anointed. He had that much respect for the office of king. And we're going to see as you go through the history of the Israelites, there are many men that did not share that attitude of David. And they assassinated many of those kings. But David was not one of them. He said, no, even though Saul is all alone in a cave of at least over 400 men, he had no chance of escape. David got close enough to him to cut his robe. But remember what it said? That action pricked David's conscience. If it pricked his conscience to just cut a piece of his robe, could David lay a hand on Saul? No. Not even in his sorrow, not even knowing this is the man causing me to have to leave my home, my station as captain, my wife, and hide in a cave. David says, I can't do it. He could have ended his misery. His men felt like this was the right thing to do. David could have justified it later, saying, I was depressed. I was brought very low. I wasn't in control of my actions. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was saying, as we hear so many people use those excuses today. I wasn't myself. I was in a dark place. But David says, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. He restrained his men by saying it was not for him to harm Saul. He acted honorably. He showed the utmost respect for a king who did not share the same attitude toward him. But he recognized that Saul was in God's hands. David was also anointed king. Chapter 16. He could have said, this is how I'm going to become king. But again, David's conscience was pricked in cutting Saul's robe. And he showed complete faith in God to deliver him from Saul in his way and in his timing. If David had taken Saul's life, there's no telling if the army would have accepted him or not. Oh, the men in the cave already accepted him. But there's no telling if the army would have accepted him. If they would have maybe held up Abner, the general that was beloved, and said, we're going to make Abner king. They could have caused a civil war, causing many more lives to be lost. And we certainly see those things take place, even in Israel's own history, when a king was assassinated. Well, it would look as David was the usurper. But in God's timing, it was Saul who was in the wrong. And it was Saul who ultimately was the usurper. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Or Saul's son was the usurper. When the army went to Saul's son, they said, "We're going to make you king." We see in 2 Samuel 2, he was the usurper. The house of Saul, not David. David, in his sorrow, drew near to God, and he acted above reproach. He acted with honor. When sorrowful, we're still responsible for our actions, and we will be held accountable to God. When in our cave of sorrow, we need to, like David, draw near to God and act honorably. There's going to be times we're going to feel out of sorts, out of character. We're going to do and say things that are going to be out of character for us. But we're responsible for our actions, even when our soul is brought very low. We need to be like David and draw near to God and act honorably. The next thing we're going to look at with David is not only did he have the right attitude, that God would see him through the weeping of the night to the joy of the dawn, not only did he take the proper actions, even in his sorrow, but David looked ahead. Sometimes in the midst of depression and sorrow, it's difficult to look beyond the present. We can't see beyond our present sorrow. We can't see beyond what is happening to us right now, or our families, or our loved one. And we get this feeling of helplessness. And sometimes it's difficult to see beyond that. But we see David absolutely looking ahead. He didn't know what the outcome would be. He didn't know how God was going to take care of Saul. But he put his trust in him that it would be done. David saw his distress as passing. Read with me now in Psalm 57. It tells us in Psalm 57 that it is a mictum of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Again, it does not indicate whether this is the cave of Adullam or the cave at En Gedi. But either way, both fit. He was on the run from Saul in both caves. So Psalm 57, starting in verse 1. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you." Again, the same running theme is in Psalm 142. "You are my refuge. Physical refuges have failed. You are my refuge." He says, "My soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He'll send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me." Selah. "God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." He trusted in God to be his refuge till his calamities have passed by, until destruction passes by. Verse 4, David felt as if he was lying down with danger all around. He says, "I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. My soul is among lions." He's saying, "Everyone around me is out to get me." Again, have you ever felt that way? David certainly did. Even those who were his former comrades in arms, at the case of the cave at En Gedi, 3,000 men are camped outside that cave with the sole intent of capturing or killing him and bringing him before Saul. He says, "My soul is among lions." And notice the danger that he sees around him. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue is a sharp sword. He's saying their every intent is a weapon of war against him. Psalm 30, verse 5, as we read earlier. Sometimes we weep through the night. This was certainly David's weeping through the night, feeling as if his soul was in danger from all around. He says in verse 5, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen in the midst of it." Selah. "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." In your cave of sorrow, did you feel like singing praises? Did your soul, did your heart feel like it needed to lift up praise? Sometimes we need to guide our actions to do that very thing. To have the faith and trust in God that He will see us through the dawn. And that we can, like David, say, "My heart is steadfast. I will not be moved. I will sing praises I will sing the praises to my Lord. He gives glory to God for seeing him through into the morning. And in verses 9 to 11, as we wrap up Psalm 57, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. How many times in our cave of sorrow do we reserve our thanks to God to when the night of weeping has passed? How many times do we reserve our thanks to, I'll thank him when it's all over? David's still in the midst of it. He's writing this from inside the cave, hiding for his life. And he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. He says, I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. He gives glory to God for seeing him through the night to the morning. No matter how bad things got in David's life, he was physically and emotionally in a dark place. He says, I will give thanks to you. I will sing praises to you because you are my refuge. Be exalted above all the earth. No matter how bad things get, we need to look ahead past our present, past the turmoil we find ourselves in, and look ahead as David did to the dawn of the Lord. We can see again a cave at Adullam on the far left, and in the middle a cave at En Gedi. In Romans 8 verse 18, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words as he, writing through the Spirit, said, nothing in this life that we suffer can even compare to the glory that waits to be revealed when Christ comes again. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18, as he reminds saints that Christ will come again, and all the dead in Christ will rise first, and all who are alive at that time will rise and meet him in the clouds, and it says we'll always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. We're to comfort one another knowing that the suffering of this life doesn't even compare to the one that's to come. Sometimes in this life, we must suffer through the night to see the dawn. We have in our nation's history a case such as this that has been put to song. Many of you might be familiar with the Battle of Baltimore at Fort McHenry. So in September 13 to 14 in 1814, a young lawyer who's 35 years old by the name of Francis Scott Key went to the British as they were surrounding they had a fleet surrounding Fort McHenry in Baltimore. They had a landing party already on the beach. And they were hoping to stamp out this nation once and for all in the Battle of 1812. In September of 1814, they had come to the harbor of Baltimore. The defenders of Fort McHenry had sunk merchant ships in a line to keep them from advancing further into the harbor, but they were still within gunshot. Francis Scott Key went to the British frigate to secure a release of a man named Dr. Bean. They granted his release. He carried letters from wounded British soldiers testifying to the great care that this doctor had given to them while they were captured. And so the British took the letters and they had granted the release of Dr. Bean, but they said, first, before we can let you go, you have to watch us bombard Fort McHenry. And so standing on the decks of a truce ship in the Patapsco River, Francis Scott Key and Dr. Bean and some of the other Americans that went with them for 27 hours watched the British bombard Fort McHenry with over 1,800 cannonballs and mortars. And at one point, the smoke was so thick hanging over the fort, he told his comrades as they're begging to know what is happening as they're looking over the ramparts of the ship. And at one point, he says, I can't see. And they're asking, is the flag still waving? I can't see. I won't know until the dawn. And as we know, our national anthem came from a poem written called The Defense on Fort McHenry, adopted as our national anthem in 1931. And it asked three questions. He says, oh, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? The last time we saw it, it was still there. Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in the air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? And then by dawn's early light, the storm-tattered small flag that hung over Port McHenry was brought down and the oversized Reveille flag, 30 feet by 42 feet long, was strung up over the fort. And it inspired him that when they weep through the night and they saw the dawn, that he penned the words to our national, what became our national anthem. Even in our country's history, we sing of a time that there was weeping through the night and great joy at the dawn. When in our cave of sorrow, let us, like David, look ahead to God's deliverance and trust that we will awaken the dawn. David went from the caves and from being a captain of outlaws to being king of Israel in God's timing and in God's way. He trusted and waited on God, and he was exalted and blessed in his rule. God says of him that he was made highest of the kings of the earth. God delivered him from Saul and his enemies because David recognized God is stronger than any enemy. In 1 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, Psalm 22 and Psalm 18, they're almost word for word verbatim the same. David records his psalm of joy over God's deliverance from his enemies, and yes, even from the hand of Saul. God's timing was Saul and his family to fall on Mount Gilboa in 1 Samuel chapter 31 to the Philistines. Even after God had warned Saul, don't go, in one last act of disobedience and defiance to the God that made him king, Saul and his sons went to battle and they fell on Mount Gilboa. David waited on the Lord. He did not take things into his own hands, no matter how low he was brought down. When we are depressed, when we are in sorrow and distress, for whatever the reason might be, we need to have the attitude of trust in God for deliverance as David did, to act honorably despite our circumstances, despite the way we feel. They do not justify us acting unbecoming as a Christian. They do not justify us law-breaking. They do not justify us sinning. We need to still act honorably. And we need to look ahead past the weeping of the night to the joy of the dawn, as we read in Psalm 30 and verse 5. When we trust in Him, God can take us from our cave of sorrow and exalt us. I want us to close with James chapter 4 and verse 10. That encourages us to put our faith, our hope, our trust in God. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. See, David's men were encouraging him to exalt himself by taking Saul's life. Now is your chance. And they were all saying it in the name of doing what God wanted. But James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. We need to wait on the Lord for His hand to raise us up. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. You need to repent of your sins, to be baptized into His name, rising from the waters of baptism, a new creature, walking in newness of life. And until you do so, who can you cry out to be your refuge when all around you is danger? Who can you cry out to in your distress and in your sorrow to lift you up? Repent and be baptized into His name this very moment. If you are a Christian this morning in error, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't keep putting it off saying one day and make repentance a bullet point on your bucket list of things to do one day. Now is the day of salvation, while we draw breath, while we have opportunity. And if we can assist you in anything, come forward and let it be known while we stand and while we sing.